Shatra. Again, it's always a pleasure for me to come to Rehovot. Baruch Hashem, I have the great zechus of living in Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. But Rehovot has something that is very, very unique. A sense of kehila, a sense of achdus, a sense of togetherness. You know, when Meir was going through all the different things about the refrigerator and the elevator, and you know, for an outsider, you might think that might be a little boring, but in fact, it reminded me very much of when the Talmidei Hagra came to Eretz Yisrael, they came to Yerushalayim. They were not only involved in yeshivos and kolalim and learning, of course, that's what they did, but there was a real hakpada that they would be the ones who laid the bricks. They would be the ones that drew the architectural designs. They painted the ceiling. And the sheet of the Gra was, based on Chazal, that every single aspect of Avodas HaKodesh has to be done al Taras HaKodesh. Even the preliminary work, the Gemara in Bava Metzia talks about Rabbi Chiya, when Rabbi Chiya wanted to teach Torah to children. So he made traps and he captured the deer and he skinned the deer and he wrote chumashim on the hides. And my Rosh Hashiva of Ritterman Zazal used to say, like, what's the big deal? I mean, let him get a guy to, let him get an Arab to do that. Let him get a guy to do that. He has to trap the animals? The answer is yes. When you want to build Kedusha, every single step should be done by people who are committed to that job. So Baruch Hashem, when I hear about light bulbs and elevators and physical effort and getting involved, that's really how you build a kehillah. And that's really a very, very wonderful, wonderful thing. And Baruch Hashem, I always have a very good feeling that I hope that Chatam would be the model that would spread throughout Eretz Yisrael to create kehillahs of where full-time B'nai Torah work. I don't want to say work with Balabatim, work with people who are also B'nai Torah, but are in the working world as well, in which everybody is comfortable, everybody grows together, everybody's committed to Torah and Aveda and Mitzvahs. And I think it's a very, very healthy environment for children also to be exposed to the spectrum of Amunei, Shlomei Amunei Yisrael in a very, very good way. So, Baruch Hashem, I always have a very, very good feeling, and I hope the Kiddush continue to grow and prosper in many, many ways, in Ruchnius and Gashmius, with more people, but never sacrificing the intimacy and togetherness and love and friendship for which you are already very well known throughout Eretz Yisrael. Be it as it may, the topic I was asked to talk about tonight, unfortunately, is a bit of a disturbing topic, and that is kind of the challenges that we face, particularly with what is often called the fifth Gullus, the Gullus of Yishmael. It is very, very well known that Chazal continually speak of the four Gullios, and the four exiles are Merumas, the Medrash tells us, in the very beginning of Chumash Bereishis, when the Torah says, Haaretz haisa sayhu vavayu v'chayshech al p'nei tahayim, that the world or the universe was tayhu, it was astonishingly empty, vavayu, it was confused, there was darkness on the face of the deep, deep waters, and the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elokim Merachefes, hovered over the water. So the Medrash says, already at the very beginning of Briyas HaOlam, the Torah is hinting that there will be an imperfection in the Briya that is needed to be rectified by the process of the four Gullias. That Tayu, the emptiness, is a remez to the Gullus of Bavel that emptied the world from the Beis HaMikdash, the Mikdash Rishon. Bayu, confusion, that is a remez to the Gullus of Persia. When Haman made the Gzeira against the Jews, the Pasuk says, Ho'ir Shushan Nevoicha, the city of Shushan. Even the Goyim, they were confused. What's going on? Chayshech is the remez to the Gullus of Yavan, which we combat by the light of Hanukkah. Because although by Gullus Yavan we were in Eretz Yisrael, we had a Beis HaMikdash, but our eyes were dark because we were led astray by the philosophies of Yavan. That's why it's called the Gullus of Chayshech. You have the Ashiris and you don't see it. And Al Pnei Tahom, on the face of the depths, the Medrash says, that is the Gullus of Rome, which is called the Gullus of Edom, the Gullus of Esav. because that is a deep, deep galus that seems to never end. Right? The galus of Babel was 70 years. The galus of Persia was 52 years. The galus of Yavan, including Malchus Chashmenai, was under 200 years. Malchus Chashmenai, by the way, is not considered redemption. It's considered a hamshacha of galus Yavan because the Malchus Chashmenai themselves became Miss Yavin. Very peculiar. If you remember George Orwell's book Animal Farm, which is a parody of the Russian Revolution, the animals revolt to throw over the masters and they become as bad as the masters. That's one of the ironies, one of the tragic ironies of the Chashmenayim was that although the Maccabim were tzaddikim, as the Ramban says, chassidei elyon, but in the course of time they became the very enemy that they tried to defeat. They became this Yavne. So in Chazal's Cheshbon, the 100 years of Malchei Chashmenai is considered to be Golos Yavan. But the Golos of Edom, from the time of the Roman conquest, that's still lasting today. Right? So it's like Dehaim, it's like deep water. You drop something in water, in a deep pond, and you don't even hear it hit the bottom. So the Maral is Masber, this Medrash. Already at the very beginning of Bria, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us there'll be a chisaron in the Bria, there'll be imperfections, there'll be cancers that have to be uprooted through a painful process of galus. These are the Galad Galias. Throughout Tanakh, there's a constant image of the four. In Zechariah, there are four horses. In Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a statue with four medals. And then Daniel himself has a dream of four chayai. So Chazal consistently read into the biblical narrative the notion of the four Goliaths. The four Goliaths. Now remember, just as a matter of history, remember that the Medrash and the Gemara, all of the Ikar Tarshul Peh, was written pre-Islam. So Chazal constantly did say that Golos Edom will be the last Golos. And yet we read, and we have some Makairis even in Chazal that say that actually before Mashiach comes there will be a fifth Golos. And that fifth Golos will be the Golos of Yishmael. But before I get to that, let me just backtrack a moment. Because it is commonly said we are still in the fourth Golos, the Golos of Malchus Edom, the Golos of Esav, the Golos of Edom. If you remember the well-beloved piyut that everybody sings on Chanukah, Ma'os Sur, right? So you understand that Ma'os Sur is based on Mitzrayim, which is pre-Golos, and the four exiles, every stanza. Alright? We have Bavel, we have Paras, then we have Yavan, which is the one thing about Chanukah, Yavanim Nikvatsu. And then we have the last stanza, which has gone through a lot of censorship, Chasayf Saraya Kachecha, which is the Tefillah, to save us from the Malchus of Edom. So one question one might ask, just as a matter of definition, in what possible way do we say we're still in the Golos of Edom? After all, the Roman Empire is long gone. The Western Roman Empire fell in the secular year 476. And even the Eastern Roman Empire in Constantinople, which survived for quite centuries longer, fell in the date 1453. These are actually famous historical dates. But certainly the Italian, Italy, I mean, what is the Kayach of Malchus Edom? So just in terms of basic pshat, there are actually three reasons why our Golos is considered to still be a hamshacha, a continuation of the Golos of Edom. Reason number one, which is the simplest reason, is that what Edom did has not been undone yet. They were machriv, the Bayis Sheni. They destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. So just because they're gone, but the Golos that they perpetuated on Klal Yisrael is still here. So until we're out of that Golos, we are still suffering Golos Edom. The second reason why we're still in Golos Edom is that Rome, by and large, was the conduit of the foundations of Western civilization. Now it's true that Rome itself largely ripped it off from Greece. Rome was not that much of a Mechadesh. But the way it reached the world, the way it reached Europe and then to America, is really through Rome. The legal system, the secular legal system, is largely based on Roman law as well. The alphabet, the Western alphabet, is the Roman alphabet, the Latin alphabet, and the like. So given the fact that Western civilization has overwhelmingly been the environment in which Jews have had to struggle to keep the Torah and the mitzvahs. So in a sense, we're still under the shlita of Edayim. And the third shaychus of Edayim b'zman hazeh is the encounter with Christianity. We know at a very, very early point in the Catholic Church, although Yashka originated obviously from Eretz Yisrael, but eventually Rome became the seat of Christianity. In fact, the Pope to this day, the Pope's official title is Bishop of Rome. You know, you have Bishop of Indianapolis and you have Bishop of Rome. He's Bishop of Rome. And Mimela, given the fact that once again, overwhelmingly, most Jews, now again, I'll talk about Spartan and the like in a moment, lived in Christian cultures, and it was Christian anti-Semitism that they had to fight, and it was Christian values, which was our great Nisayon. So for that reason as well, we are still under the koach of Golos Edom. So there are three good reasons why we are still, by and large, in the Golos of Esav, the Golos of Edom, even though the Roman Empire itself is long gone, because the spiritual nisyanus that they created are nisyanus that we still confront. But, as I indicated, the Svarim HaKadoshim talk about a fifth Golos before Mashiach comes, and this is said to be a Golos that will be the Golos of Yishmael. Now, the Golos of Yishmael is not necessarily going to be a political Golos. It's not going to be so much that the Arabs are going to conquer countries, but rather the whole world is going to live in terror of the koach of the Bnei Yishmael, the Arabs that come from Bnei Yishmael. Now, granted, Rav Chaim Vital talks about this. Rav Chaim Vital says that the fifth Golos before the coming of Mashiach will be the most dangerous, the most difficult, the most fearsome Golos of all of the Golias. It'll be a Golos of Achzorius Rabbah. It'll be a Golos without Rachamim. And it will be a Golos in which Klal Yisrael will find itself very, very unable to adequately attack. And he brings an earlier medrash, kind of a medrash that people had not noticed until 9/11, but now it's interesting how various midrashim all of a sudden people find. It's all in there, but we sometimes don't notice it. And that is, it mentions, Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer mentions that Yishmael and Yisrael are the only two nations that have the Shem Hashem, Chakuk, engraved in their very metzias. Because that indicates that unlike Esav, unlike the other nations of the world, Yishmael has a spiritual power that God listens to their prayers. They have the zechus of Bris Milah, because Yishmael did Bris Milah. In fact, there's even a medrash that says, Yishmael says, I have more mesiras nefesh in Bris Milah, because you, Yitzchak, were an eight-day-old baby, and you did it, and I was 13, and I was meiser nefesh to do Bris Milah. In fact, the Medrash says that Yishmael will come with a taina that Eretz Yisrael belongs to me because Eretz Yisrael was given to the Zera Avram in the Zechus of Bris Milah. And Yishmael tainas, I have a Zechus of Bris Milah. There's a spiritual taina. The very word Yishmael, God will listen, is a remez to the Kayach HaTfila. We know, of course, that Muslims pray five times a day, that we only do on Yom Kippur itself, and the like. So there's a kayach atfila, there's a kayach of Bris Milah, and Rav Chaim Vital, the Talmud of the Ari, writes that this makes Yishmael an extraordinarily difficult enemy to combat, because the enemy that comes with physical kayach, of course, our ruchnias can dominate, but the enemy that comes with spiritual power, we need a much greater spiritual power to combat. And let me point out that even B'derech HaTeva, the threat that we face from the Golos of Yishmael is a very intractable threat. You know, those of you who are a little older, if you remember, in the 50 years from the end of World War II till the fall of the Soviet Union, or the 45 years or the like, so although there were wars in the world, I mean, there was Vietnam, there was Korea, and Eretz Yisrael, we had wars, but the way world peace was preserved was by something that was called MAD. It went by the acronym MAD, and that was, MAD stands for Mutually Assured Destruction. The theory was that the United States would be building up a nuclear arsenal, and the Soviet Union would be building up a nuclear arsenal, And since each side knew that if we destroyed them, they would destroy us. And we don't want to be destroyed, so we're not going to destroy them. In other words, the peace was created by the notion that I'm not going to hurt my enemy if I'm going to get it back. And that operated as a deterrent. The arms race was, in fact, the theory of deterring a strike against you because the other side knows they're going to get it back worse. The second strike capacity could destroy them. That cheshbon only works when you have an enemy that doesn't want to die. When you have an enemy that basically says, I'd rather live. So even the Nazis, yimach shemah, which were the closest to what we would imagine as the pure evil of Amalek, even the Nazis, when push came to shove, they were cowards. Okay, I mean, even when they committed suicide, they did so quickly and painlessly, you know, cyanide pill or whatever it is. But towards the very end, all of these Rishayim, who were perfectly happy to murder men, women, and little children, all of a sudden, when the Americans or the Russians are coming nearby, they start giving chocolate and candy and soda. Remember, I gave you a chocolate bar today? And they started making deals. Because, ultimately, they wanted to live. They wanted to survive. They wanted to escape. But when you have an enemy that glorifies death, when you have an enemy that celebrates martyrdom, when you have an enemy that says, oh, if I kill you, you're going to kill me, but l'mayin nafkamina, that's what's supposed to happen. That's what I want to happen. There's literally nothing you can do, b'derech hateva, to stop such an enemy, because such an enemy will not be deterred by any of the conventional matters. Now again, without scaring people, Baruch Hashem, Rechavot is a bit more peaceful. But I live, Mor Sameach, and Malatach, we're right on the Shimon HaTzadik light rail, Rakevet HaKala. And there have been a few incidents where some guy just takes his car, you know, from our friends across the street, just takes his car, just rams it into people. Well, what are you going to do? How are you going to stop that? You're going to take away people's cars? You're going to say, take away their driver's license? Put more policemen in there? The truth of the matter is, Bederech HaTeva, there is nothing you can do at all. And in a way, that is the siman from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that this is an enemy that doesn't get defeated by political strategies, by military might. Of course, you have to do what you have to do. You have to do ishtadlus on that front also. But ultimately, as Rav Chaim Vital said, because the koach of Bnei Yishmael is a spiritual koach, they can be vanquished only in spiritual ways, only in ruchnias, not in Gashmias. Now this itself needs a little bit of a hesber, and I honestly cannot give you a truly comprehensive explanation, and that is, one might wonder, how can Rishayim have spiritual energy? What type of, somebody who kills Jews, who not just kills, but no, destroys the world, Hashem is going to help them? Hashem is going to give them koach? There's going to be zechusim there? These are Rishayim. What's going on? So here, I'll just tell you what Rav Chaim Vital says. Again, I cannot say I understand it either. But to modernize it a little bit, you know, physicists talk about matter and antimatter. Those of the older people in the audience might remember before there were digital cameras. They used to be the old-fashioned cameras with film. Ever remember that? It's interesting that, you know, the Kodak company in Rochester was one of the largest corporations in the United States. I mean, they made the cameras, they made the film. And when people started going digital, so Kodak was considering whether they should switch their product line, they said, nah, computers are just a fad, we'll go with the film, that's gonna be enduring, it's been around 100 years. Kodak is now bankrupt, really, really, one of the most successful companies in the world is totally non-existent today. Simply because there is no such thing as a camera with film. But if you remember, in the old-fashioned cameras, you used to have a photographic negative. And from the negative, you make the positive. So Rav Chaim Vital says, without using those examples, Rav Chaim Vital says, there is a concept of dark spiritual energy, very difficult to understand, that a person who turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with sincerity, even if they want to do bad, bad things, there's a certain power they get. Now, it's not directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the language of the Mekubalim, it's a koach that comes Misitra Achra from the other side. But the Sitra Achra is not an independent being, Chas V'Shalom, that would be Avodah Zarah. Rather, it comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's channeled in different ways. So in ways we don't understand. Like the Gemara in Bava Kamma says, a ganav before he does his geneva is mispalel to Hashem for siyata d'shmaya, and there's a siyata d'shmaya in that also. We don't fully understand it. But there is what you might call dark spiritual energy. And the Bnei Yishmael can be defeated only by light spiritual energy, by true spiritual energy, by the azas of Kedusha and Tahara. And that is why this is an enemy, Rav Chaim Vital says, that's extraordinarily dangerous. Because conventional political and military strategies don't work with an enemy who is willing to die for their particular cause. And Rav Chaim Vital says quite beautifully that there is indeed a remez that this will be the last enemy that we face before the coming of Mashiach. Everyone knows the well-known pasuk in Zechariah that describes the Mashiach as Ani v'rochev ala chamor, the impoverished person who is riding on the donkey. Mm-hmm. Right? Yashka tried to take advantage of that in staging his entry to Jerusalem. But we know that Yishmael is called Chamor, Am Hadayma L'Chamor. And therefore the Mashiach will ride on the backs of the Chamor of Yishmael, Rav Chaim Vital says. That's going to be the last exile, the Bnei Yishmael. In this sense, let me just point out, I think there are four observations to be made about Golas Yishmael. The first observation is what I already said, that because it is a danger that is emanating from a spiritual koach, we can only defeat it spiritually and not physically. That is point number one. Point number two is that this galus is a mechanism that is one of the ways that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings us back to Eretz Yisrael. You know, I'm sure you've heard from friends and like people say, oh, I'd love to live in Israel, but you know, it's so dangerous in Israel. I want my family to be in an environment that is safe and secure. Well, one wonders today, what is safe and secure? Paris? Germany? England? You know, let me just remind you, besides the massacres in Paris, just a few months ago, maybe it was a year ago already, in the middle of a Shabbos davening, the synagogue in Paris was surrounded by a mob. They weren't even Muslims then. These were just French people calling for death for the death of the Jews. I mean, it's very amazing that as Islamic fundamentalism is poisoning Europe, and indeed even a lot of the United States, anti-Semitism is going on as if to say, oh, if the Muslims are doing stuff, this is just proof that the Jews are bad. I mean, what's the logical connection? It's hard to figure out. But the truth of the matter is that one of the very, very sad lessons of 9/11, going back many years already, is that no place is safe. The illusion that you can be safe in New York or in Paris or in London or in Germany is really an illusion. Every place is dangerous. Every place is vulnerable. What's the good news on that side? If every place is dangerous, then you might as well be here. You might as well be in the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a special Lashkacha Pratis. And after all, I say, you know, I live in Yerushalayim, so kids are up late. You know, what American city are children going to walk around at 12 midnight? Now, I don't know why they're walking around at 12 midnight, but Lamaisa they are. And in many, many ways, this is the very dangerousness of the entire world. The entire world is kind of the reassurance that we ought to be here. We ought to come here. We ought to come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's land where there's a special Siyata Dishmaya. It is one of the ways that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings Am Yisrael back to Eretz Yisrael when we don't come on our own. Ideally, we should come on our own. Sometimes we need a little bit of a push. That is point number two. Point number three reminds me of a mice of the Brisker Rav. You know, the Brisker Rav, Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik, meaning he was the last Rav of Brisk, which was destroyed in the Holocaust. And then he was able, he was in the Warsaw Ghetto, but miraculously, he was able to come to Eretz Yisrael. The Briska Rav was a person, of course, an immense Gadol B'Torah, but a person who was also a tremendous, tremendous Yirei Shamayim. And as a result, he was always worried. He was worried. He was worried, did he do a mitzvah properly? Did he do Shema properly? Did he make matzah properly? He was always thinking and rethinking and wondering and claring, was he Mekayim a mitzvah? No, those who didn't recognize his Yirei Shamayim might just say, oh, he's obsessive compulsive. He's always thinking about this and that. So he's in the Warsaw Ghetto. And the Warsaw Ghetto, of course, people were dropping, dying every single day. Some people died from the Nazis shooting them. Some people died of starvation. Some people died of disease. The Briska Rav's own Rebbetzin was Nifteris and the like. And yet he seemed to be very calm. He seemed to go about his business. He was giving shiurim. He was learning. He was paskening. He didn't seem unusually upset. Life went on. So one of his Talmidim had the chutzpah. It would take a lot of chutzpah, actually, to say, you know, Rebbe, how come you're not so nervous here? I mean, you're always so nervous about everything. And here, we're in a masif where there's a lot to be nervous about. And you're very calm. Again, I don't know who would have the chutzpah to ask the Briska Rav that question. But the Briska Rav said, I'm nervous when something is my responsibility. Whether or not I can do a mitzvah properly is my achrayis. Hakol bidei shemayim, chutz miyiras shemayim. When it's my responsibility, yeah, I'm always afraid. Did I do it right? Did I make a mistake? Was I yaitzeh? Did I fulfill all the shitas? Did I have the right kavana? Yes, I am nervous. Because when it's up to me, there are a lot of things that can go wrong, he said. But what if you're in a situation where there's literally nothing you can do about it at all? You're at the mercy of forces that are absolutely beyond your control. Some people might fall apart. Some people might go crazy. Some people might want to jump off a building. I can't control the massive. He says, fakert. When I'm in a situation that I cannot control, then I know for sure the Ribbono Shel Olam is in charge. And if the Ribbono Shel Olam is in charge, I don't worry about it. Now, let me point out, the Briska Rav was not a Pollyanna. The Briska Rav was not saying, oh, everything will have a happy ending. The Briska Rav lost his Rebbetzin. The Briska Rav lost a child. 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust. The Briska Rav is not making the point, don't worry about it, everything's going to be sweet and nice and have a happy ending. We know there are tragedies in life. We know there are losses. We know there are difficulties. We know there are unbelievable nisyanos. We've seen them. We've experienced them. But what the Briska Rav is saying is that in ways we don't understand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does run the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has not abandoned us. What happens, happens out of divine love, even if I don't see the meaning of it. The world is not hefker. The world is not abandoned. There is all the difference in the world between saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't listen to our tefillahs and saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu listens and says no because for whatever reason this is the best thing for us. And the Briska Rav says that when a person realizes that they are not in charge of their life, that their life is masur to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that can give a person a great, great sense of inner peace and serenity. Hashlech al Hashem Yahavcha, throw your burden on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. David HaMelech says, V'hu yichal kalecha, and he will take care of you. Let go. Know that we're not in charge, but put ourselves, but that doesn't create panic, that creates tranquility and serenity. Thus David HaMelech says, Gam ki yelech begeitz al mavas, though I walk in the shadow of death, lo ira ra, I am not afraid, ki ata imadi, because you are walking with me, you are hoping. So that's a third point to keep in mind during this difficult time. A fourth point is this, you know, I work for Samech, and Samech is of course one of the great Jewish outreach organizations reaching to Jews who were not raised with Torah and mitzvahs, or even Jews who were religious and wandered off the derech. We have many talmidim who, Baruch Hashem, are true chozrei b'tshuva, people who were religious and they left. That's really a true baal tshuva. But you know, I have to say, there is one outreach organization that is even more successful than our Sameach itself. And that is ISIS. Now ISIL, whatever you want to call it, ISIS is an organization that is so repugnant, so disgusting, so revolting, so immoral, that even terrorists, any terrorist organizations, have distanced themselves. For a terrorist to be disgusted by terrorism, it's got to be pretty bad. And yet, one of the most bizarre phenomena that we see is the specter of fresh-faced, innocent, 16-year-old teenage girls from Iowa, Idaho, who decide that they want to commit themselves. I mean, they want to through Facebook and through other social media. You know, ISIS has a very big cure project. And they show up, and they usually get turned away at the airport, whatever it is. They want to show up. They want to do this. What type of mishugas is? You know, a child, a high school kid, who last week was having hot chocolate at a skating party or something, now wants to go to Syria and burn people alive? What type of insanity is it? But if you think about it, there's a famous Gemara in Makkos. The Gemara in Makkos talks about Rabbi Akiva and the Chachamim. They're walking on the Temple Mount, or near the Temple Mount, after the Churban, and they see a fox run out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, so the Chachamim were crying, how could such a holy place be desecrated? And Rabbi Akiva's laughing, and they ask Rabbi Akiva, why are you laughing? And the Chachamim say, and he says to them, why are you crying? Well, we're crying because the holy place is desecrated by animals and rodents. How can we not cry? And Rabbi Akiva says, now I'm laughing, because until I saw how bad things got and how all of the curses and all of the punishments were literally going to be Mekoyim, I wasn't sure that all the redemptions would be Mekoyim. But now that I see that we hit rock bottom and all of the bad, negative, destructive prophecies were Mekoyim, I now know the Geula is going to be Mekoyim. So in many ways, you can sometimes derive a bit of comfort from the worst situation. And I would suggest the following. What things like ISIS represent is the notion that people are so desperate for meaning that they will turn to anything for a goal that goes beyond themselves. That for years and years and years, for decades, for centuries, certainly in the United States from the beginning, people were living to become as rich as they could, to become as hedonistic as they could, to simply accumulate more and more and more and more. Live for the moment, live for their gratification. But at some point, a soul realizes there has to be a purpose, there has to be a meaning. I have to live for something beyond my selfish gratification. And if the person doesn't know where to turn, they'll turn to a mishugas, they'll turn to a poison. Like a starving person might eat poison. But they recognize that they're starving. They recognize them. And in many, many ways, as obscene and as absurd as people turning to ISIS would be, it represents in a perverse way the notion, I want to live for something beyond my self-gratification. That itself creates tremendous opportunities for Kirov and the like. I'll give you another example, a much more benign example, although it's one that's also concerned. I read a statistic that 9 out of 10 Western converts to Buddhism are Jews. So if you meet an English-speaking Buddhist, 9 out of 10 chances, 90%, is the person is a Jew. Now you could say, "Oh, what shreklich? That is awful. Buddhism, avaydazara. Well, it's a bad thing. Not good." But once again, why does a Western person become a Buddhist? They're looking for some spiritual meaning in life. They don't know where to go, and the Judaism they were exposed to, they'll actually say, was not a spiritual religion. This is what people say. It was involved with money and materialism and everything else. So once again, from the bad, you can actually see the good. Search for meaning. So these are four things to think about in Malchus Yishmael. Number one, the idea that because Yishmael comes with spiritual power, they can be defeated only by the spirit, not by politics and military. Number two, this is one of the mechanisms that brings Am Yisrael back to Eretz Yisrael by recognizing that no place is safe. Number three, the very helplessness and hopelessness of our situation makes us realize that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's in charge. Ein lanu lehishaein, ela al avinu shebashamayim. And number four, the whole Islamic fundamentalism does rest on the idea that in some ways people are looking for meaning beyond the material. And that itself is a hisayiris for tshuva. Now, let me just mention one other nekuda that needs to be addressed, and that is, how can we talk about Yishmael as a fifth galus if both Chazal and ultimately the Nevi'im, Daniel, Zechariah, talk about four? You don't have permission to make five if there are four, right? So how do you reconcile the four and the five? So the truth of the matter is, the Ibn Ezra in Daniel says a very interesting thing. The Ibn Ezra has a whole different way of counting the galuses. Instead of counting Bavel, Paras, Yavan, Edom, he counts Bavel is number one, Paras is number two, Yavan, Edom he counts as one, because Greek and Rome are essentially one culture. And number four he counts as Yishmael. This is how he learns. He recalibrates by counting Yavan and Edom as one. But once again, you can't deny that the Ibn Ezra is absolutely connected to Chazal. Chazal never do that. Chazal counts Edom as the fourth. So Rav Chaim Vital actually says that it's not a contradiction. Because politically, Am Yisrael will still be under the sovereignty of the Edomite Golus. And therefore, Golus Yishmael is not a fifth Golus, but it is really the tail end, it is the aspect that will be in which Yishmael will be nischaber with Edom, either by political alliances, or in confrontations, or by immigration, or by any other way. And therefore it is still Golus Edom, but it's Golus Edom, you know, version 1.1, as it were. Instead of pure Edom, it now becomes an amalgamation. And Rav Chaim Vital says quite brilliantly that this itself is directly merumas in Daniel's vision. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar HaRasha had a dream. This is the first appearance of the four Malchias. He had a dream of a huge statue. And the head of the statue was gold. And the torso of the statue was silver. And the arms of the statue were copper. And the legs and feet of the statue were iron. So Daniel explained that the gold head is Bavel, and the torso, the silver, is Persia, and the nechoshes, the arms, is Yavan, and the iron legs are Rome. But then if you go further, Rav Chaim Vital says, it describes the toes, that some of the toes were iron, and some of the toes were clay. In fact, that's the source of the English expression, someone is standing on clay feet. They don't have a good position. So what is the remez? So Daniel isn't masber b'feirish. Rav Chaim Vital says, that's gufa divorce, that the fourth golus will be a taruvos of the iron of Edom and the clay, which represents Yishmael, because the word for clay is chemor. Chemor are the same words as chamor, donkey, am hadaimo lechamor, etc. And therefore there is a remez that the end stages of the Golus Edom will be a taruvos of Malchus Yishmael. He says it's mamish. In the pasuk itself, hagam that Daniel wasn't masbir. When he was masbir the dream, he did not explain that fifth element, but that is the Mara. That is the Mara in the Chalaim itself. Very, very beautiful and very, very clear. in that way. By the way, again, a little explanatory note. You might be wondering, well, wait a second. Why is it so pashut? Actually, it's not so pashut, but why am I assuming that Islam and Yishmael are the same? Now, obviously, Yishmael was not a Muslim, as it were. So here you need to understand. Yishmael is, of course, the ancestor of the Arab nations. That is true. And the Arabs themselves acknowledge that. Now, it is true that virtually all Arabs are Muslims, although there are some Christians, but the overwhelming majority are Muslims. But there are Muslims who are not Arabs. And the Muslims who are not Arabs are also pretty dangerous fellows, such as the Iranians. Right? The Iranians are non-Arabic Muslims, and they are not descended from Bnei Yishmael. So why do I include them in the Bnei Yishmael? Again, I don't have a full explanation. All I'll tell you is Rav Chaim Vital, 600 years ago, wrote that one of the, this is amazingly prophetic, Ruach HaKodesh, Mamish, that one of the characteristics of Golos Yishmael is they will go back and make a chibur with Paras. That Yishmael will be nischaber with Paras. That's exactly the notion, Arab unification with Iranians. So it's not the religion of Islam, that's the thing, but Bnei Yishmael are the Arabs and Bnei Paras are the Iranians. And there will be a chibur between Paras and Yishmael, because Paras were the original people who wanted to destroy Am Yisrael in the Gezeirah of Haman. Okay, so this is what Rav Chaim Vital tells us. So, given the fact that the last golus that we face is the chibur between Esav and Yishmael, it's important to know one other thing about this. And that is, you know, sometimes they have in these science fiction horror movies or horror books or stories or whatever it would be, that a person has nightmares and their nightmares become the external reality that actually affects them. There is, in Yiddishkeit, a very, very similar idea that the enemies that destroy us from the outside are actually a reflection of spiritual pigamim that exist within us. And in a sense, we could say the following. That the gullus of Edom is because of an aspect of Edom that is within us. And the gullus of Yishmael is because of an aspect of Yishmael that is within us. What do these nisyonos represent? Edom, we might say, represents the notion of hedonism, materialism, secularism that rejects God. Esav, from the very beginning, when Esav comes back from the field and Esav is hungry and Yaakov wants to buy the right of Bechira, which is the right of spiritual worship, Esav says, Hine anoichi hailech lamas. Behold, I am going to die. Lama ze li Bechira. Why do I need a Bechira? What is Esav saying? Esav is saying, there is no neshama that survives the physical world. There is nothing beyond eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. There is no nitzchias, there is no ultimate purpose, there is no ultimate value. All life is about gratification, pleasure, hedonism, enjoyment. So Esav, Golus Edom, represents consumerism, hedonism, unbridled pleasure, a world in which God is either denied totally or God is banished into irrelevance. Now you might say, well, wait a second, if that's what Esav is about, how could I say earlier that Esav is connected to Christianity? But the truth of the matter is, as Christianity has become today, it is also something that is largely irrelevant. It is not a moral force in the world. It's minatzad. People do what they want to do, and then minatzad, they have their little religion thing. That is why Margaret Thatcher, when Margaret Thatcher needed spiritual advice, she apparently was a religious woman, she did not go to the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was the head of the Church of England, because all she would get from the Archbishop of Canterbury is whatever the New York Times or the London Times said was the proper political position of the day. She went to the late Rav Emanuel Jacobowitz, the Cornell of Bracha, because she felt he was the only one that would give her spiritual. So I think I'm fairly safe in saying that the Kayach of Esav is to be Mevatel Hashem, take God out of the world or make him irrelevant. God is relevant, you know, in your services or whatever it is. That is the Nisayon of Esav. He being confronted with a world of pleasure seeking, thrill seeking, hedonism, power, money. Yishmael is an opposite. Yishmael does not deny the role of God. Yishmael takes the name of God and desecrates it, besmirches it, uses it for evil purposes. One is ignoring the Ribbono Shel Olam, and the other is taking the kavod of the Ribbono Shel Olam and desecrating it for evil causes and the like. And this is indeed the two nisyonos we face. On one hand, we face the nisayon of the West, which is the nisayon of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. And then we face the nisayon of the religious fanaticism of Bnei Yishmael that uses the name of Hashem in a very, very evil way. In many, many ways, in microcosm, this is a struggle that we face as individuals as well. And in some ways, Baruch Hashem, in Rehoboth, I think you've dealt with it in a beautiful way. Of course, we face the Nisayon of Bnei Esav within us. That even if a person, you know, lives a frum life externally, but how often are our values determined by consumerism, by hedonism, by the pleasures of the world? And the Yid has to know not to give in to the pull of Esav, to live a life in which the foundation of our lives is Yiras Hashem, Shemiras HaMitzvahs, Torah, Avodah. That is the Ikar. That is how we're combating the Kayach of Esav that is pulling us to a hedonistic life. But sometimes what happens is when a person becomes more and more committed to Torah, they sometimes become a person who becomes less capable of loving a Jew that is not quite there yet. Less capable of acknowledging the legitimacy of a shita that's a little different than their shita. Now, Baruch Hashem, the biggest kanoi in Klal Yisrael is a million gazillion times better than the nicest, and God forbid, I'm not at all, I don't want to make such a, God forbid, evil comparison. But there is a nitzitz, there is a spark, there's a little bit of I really feel bad saying it this way, but there's a tiny, 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 tiny infinitesimal atomic tzad hashavah. And the tzad hashavah is when we use our connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam to besmirch, to belittle, to be mevatel. That is the kayach of Yishmael within us that is taking the Shem Hashem and using it to be mevatel others. And it's a very, very difficult thing, because in the teva of the world, as we are more and more misgaber over Esav, and we get more and more strong and firm and committed and fabrent in our avodas Hashem, that sometimes results in a hisgabras of the midah of Yishmael, to be mevatel and to hate. The other way around, the Jew that is open and tolerant and loving might be because he doesn't stand for very much. He's given into the prevailing culture. I remember many, many years ago, before I was at Rav of a Shul, so I had the luxury of attending drushas instead of giving them. So I once went to two Shabbos Shuva drushas in a row, two different shuls. The first shul I went to was a very yeshiva shaminyan, b'nai Torah, very, very firm shul. And the Rav spoke about the importance of keeping Shabbos kahalacha, with all of the pratim and the pratei pratim, and Baruch Hashem, an important message. Then I went to a modern Orthodox synagogue, and the drasha there was, but Avos Yisrael, you got to be open, you got to be welcoming, you got to be friendly. Now, here is the thing. In the first shul, I mean, I knew both Binyanim very well. In the first shul, Baruch Hashem, everybody was already Zohar in Shmiras Shabbos. But sometimes it wasn't the most friendly place. In the second shul, very, very friendly. You walked in, everybody went over to you. But they could have used Chizuk and Shmiras Shabbos. So I thought at the time it would have been a gewaltig thing if each would have heard the other drasha. Both drashas were important. Both drashas were very, very important. But they were more important to the other audience. One is the Bnei Esav, where you look for comfort and decadence. And the other is the Midah Yishmael, which is intolerance and bittul. And to be misgaber over these two forces, we have to be misak in those two pagan. How to become stark and committed and fiery and disengage from excessive materialism. Now, excessive is a word that needs to be defined, and that would be a talk for another time. And at the same time, have a heart that is open with Avas Yisrael. Not just with tolerance, but with respect, to understand people's struggles, understand there are different drachim, and understand that even when a person is on a wrong derech, the pshat is l'chala papas, he's looking. That's worthy of respect, you know, even in Kiruv. Sometimes what happens in Kiruv is the message a person gets is, you know, you're a nothing, and you're worthless, but I will make you somebody, you know, worthy. That's not a good message. Who's going to respond to the idea, you're a garnished? It's the other way around. A person has to understand that they have kochos, they have potential, they have ideas, they have mindless. And one respects those mindless. And then you can bring a person over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by building on the mindless that they have, not by showing them all the chasreinus that they have. Right, so this is something to think about. Now, again, a lot of what I'm saying is built in Rav Chaim Vital. So let me tell you another thing Rav Chaim Vital says. There's so many interesting points about this. Rav Chaim Vital says that spiritually, not genealogically, spiritually, the union of Esav and Yishmael produces a child, and that child is called Amalek. Amalek is the taruvos of Esav and Yishmael. Now, in truth, as a matter of fact, we do know Amalek does come from Esav. Esav had a son, Eliphaz. Eliphaz married Timna from Mitzrayim, and their son was Amalek. We also know that Esav himself married one of the daughters of Yishmael. So it would have been wonderful if Amalek would have come from that. But unfortunately, the marriages don't work out. Esav married the daughter of Yishmael, but Amalek didn't come from that shidduch. But nevertheless, he says, spiritually, the chibur of Esav and Yishmael is Amalek. And he shows this by a very interesting gematria. It's brought down that Esav is called the shor, and Yishmael is called the chamor. So take the panemius, take the inner letter of shor. The inner letter of Shor is a Vav. Take the inner letters of Chamor, meaning the middle letters, Mem Vav. So Mem Vav plus Vav adds up to 52. The Panemius of Shor and Chamor is 52. The Gematria of Kelev is 52. And Chazal call Amalek a wild dog. So a biologist, it would be hard to explain this, but when you mate the shor and the chamor, you get a wild dog. And Rav Chaim Vital says, that shows us in the panemius of Esav and Yishmael, you get the ultimate evil of Amalek. And what's fascinating is that the same two problems, the Esav problem of the hedonism and the hatred problem of Yishmael, the fanaticism, you might say, in fact, we find this in Amalek. Let me show you each one. We just read about the Melchama of Amalek at the end of Parshas Bishalach in last week's Parsha. And you'll recall that Amalek attacked us in a place that is called Rephidim. Rephidim is where Amalek attacked us. And Chazal say Rephidim is not only a place, but it's a certain attitude that made us vulnerable to Amalek. And that attitude was Rafu Yedei Rephidim. Rafu Yedeihem Min HaTaira. What does it mean, Rafu Yedeihem? This is an idiomatic expression. It doesn't really translate so well literally in English. But the analogy would be that if I'm crossing a busy street and I'm holding something precious to me, like my baby, I will hold the baby tight. When I'm holding something in my hand that's not so important, like a cheap pen, I may hold it loose, because if it falls, it's not a big difference. So roughly a day literally means you're holding on to something loosely. Metaphorically, it means I don't care a lot about it. I do it out of growth. I don't do it with commitment. So Chazal say, why does Amalek have a kayach over us? Because we approach Torah with a lack of passion, a lack of interest, even if a person is learning Torah and mitzvahs. If we do it without geshmak, without hislavos, without enthusiasm, that's a rifyan. Amalek is misgavar. So I would suggest, the Rav Tzadik, by the way, makes the same point from a different part of the pasuk. In Parshas Ki Tsetse, Amalek is described as attacking us, Asher Korcha Baderech. They encountered you in the way. Rashi brings a chazal that the etymology of Korcha is they made you cold. Remember, Rashi gives the famous mashal from the Medrash that when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, they were like a boiling hot scalding bath. Everybody was afraid. Amalek jumped in, they got burnt, but they made it cooler for other people. That's what Rashi says. Rav Tzadok says the same etymology, but he gives a different twist. He says, Amalek attacks us when our souls are cold. When our souls are cold, without warmth, without hislavos. That's what Amalek gets us. So I would suggest, if you go with the idea that Amalek is the chibur of Esav and Yishmael, the notion of the coldness that comes from Esav. Because Esav lives a life without godliness. Esav lives a life where Hashem is either non-existent or unimportant. Esav is the life of Gashmias, the life of materialism, the life of hedonism. And then even if you do mitzvahs, it doesn't warm you, it doesn't excite you, it doesn't elevate you. So therefore, the pagam of Kriyas Halev comes from the Esav within Amalek. But then, there's another Shairish of Amalek. The Gemara says in Baba Basra that Amalek is only going to be defeated by the children of Rachel and not the children of Leah. That is why the very first person who waged war against Amalek was Yoshua ben Nun from the tribe of Ephraim. That is why the Melech that was given the commandment to eradicate Amalek was Shaul HaMelech. David was not able to do so. There were Amalek in David's time. That is why Mordechai and Esther were able to engineer the Mapala of Haman, because they came from the tribe of Binyamin. They were descended from Shaul. And that is also why there will be the mysterious Mashiach ben Yosef, who comes before Mashiach ben David, to Lahachris Zarei Shel Amalek. Now why is it sometimes from Yosef and sometimes from Binyamin? That's a good question. It's always Zera Rachel. What is the site of Zera Rachel more than Zera Leah? So there are many reasons, actually, but the Meshech Chochma says that all of the Shvatim are tainted with Sinas Chinam. The brothers that sold Yosef, Sinas Chinam. The only brothers who are not tainted with Sinas Chinam is, of course, Yosef, that is the victim, and Binyamin, who was not involved. Moreover, Rachel herself exemplified what you might call Avas Chinam in her selflessness, in giving up her position to be Yaakov Avinu's first wife, in order that her sister should not suffer humiliation. So the Meshech Chachma says, if Amalek represents the epitome of Sinas Chinam, anyone that is has the pagam of Sinas Chinam cannot fight Amalek. It is only the Zera Rachel and Rachel herself who are immune from Sinas Chinam that has a koach. So we see, in other words, that there are two Achilles heels, to use that metaphor, which makes us vulnerable to Amalek. One is our lack of passion and gishmak for ruchnis, and that comes from the esav part of Amalek. And the other is the hatred and delegitimation of others. That comes from the Yishmael part of Amalek. Right? Because the chibur of esav and Yishmael is in fact Amalek, and that is why we have these two nisyonos to fight, but they have to start with us. Now the Ravaz brings lahalacha that the mitzvah of mechias Amalek b'payel, to actually kill Amalek b'payel, is not going to be nayek until Mimosa Mashiach. I guess it's not clear exactly what his svara is. Either his svara is that the mitzvah requires a melech. It's not an individual commandment, although the Rambam is masma, it actually is. Or the Ravaz may simply be saying, we can't identify who is an Amalek. But the Sifrei Chassidus make the point that even if we don't have the mitzvah of eradicating an external Amalek, because we can't say for sure who is an external Amalek, the mitzvah now becomes internalized. To look within ourselves about those pegamim that create the kayach of Amalek in the world, and to try to eradicate them, to try to erase them. That is our key of Mechias Amalek. Similar to what some say about Binyan Beis HaMikdash. Binyan Beis HaMikdash is one of the 613 mitzvahs, Yasuli Mikdash. And yet the Rambam himself says, Beferish, that we are not supposed to build a Mikdash until Mashiach comes. Mashiach will build a Mikdash. But the Sfarim say that the way we are Mekayim Binyan HaMikdash today is Yasuli Mikdash V'Shachanti B'Seicham, by making our neshamas a place where Hashem will rest. That is how we prepare for the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. So this is kind of the challenge that we have. It is not a challenge that will be won in political ways or military ways, although we are certainly obligated to do that ishtadlas. But it is a challenge that we win through our emuna, through our bitachon, through our mitzvahs, through our Avas Yisrael. And once again, as I say, it's sometimes hard to balance the two. Let me just end with a beautiful vort from them, again from the Meshech Chacham. You know, everyone knows the famous pasuk where Klal Yisrael says, Kael Asher Diber Hashem Naseh B'Nishma. Whatever Hashem commanded us, Naseh we will do, even before we understand it. Naseh B'Nishma. A great thing. So you may have been, probably remember from other years, but you may have been, if you were following Kiryas HaTorah today, and you said, hey, doesn't say Naseh V'Nishma. It says, Kol Asher Dibur Hashem Naseh. Well, don't get too nervous. Next week, it'll taka say Naseh V'Nishma. And according to Rashi and the Gemara and Shabbat, the whole series of psukim next week actually belongs here as well. This is an example of Ein Muktam Mamocher B'Torah. The Torah describes Matan Torah in two different parshiyos. It's a good question exactly why, but Rashi moves the whole thing back. So the question becomes, so apparently Klal Yisrael said two things. They said, Kol Asher Dibur Hashem Naseh, and then they said, Kol Asher Dibur Hashem Naseh V'Nishma. What's the significance of the two psukim? So the Meir Simcha says the following idea. The Chara Chazal say that all of the 613 mitzvos are necessary for our shlemus. It even correlates to my body. 248 positive mitzvos connected my bones. And 365 commandments are connected my sinews and my ligaments. And each mitzvah gives life and chiyus. But if that's the case, how can any Jew ever be spiritually whole? There are many mitzvahs. only men do and not women. There are some mitzvahs only women do and not men. Some are only kohanim. Some only apply when there is a Beis HaMikdash. Some only apply in Eretz Yisrael. I can be the biggest tzaddik in the world. And by definition, I'm chaser, I'm lacking, I'm missing. If the mitzvahs are correlated literally to my physical structure, then the greatest tzaddik who ever lived is a balmum, is chaser, is spiritually defective. How could that be? How can a Kadosh Baruch Hu give a Torah and say that the Torah is necessary for your shlema, and then not give you a way to be a shalom? Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba b'treinia imabri Yosef? Answer, there are two answers. One answer is that this is one of the reasons why Talmud Torah is such an important mitzvah. Because Talmud Torah basically says, even the mitzvahs whose light I cannot get by doing, I can get by learning. So Chazal say, if you learn that the parsha of Ola, Ki'ilu Vikrav Ola, that's true for everything. For example, get. You know, giving a get is one of the 613 mitzvahs in the Torah. So what are we supposed to, what are we supposed to say? Go out and divorce? Because you want to? I want to do every mitzvah. Okay, Shiluach HaKayin, we'll tell you, go ahead and find a bird's nest. We're not going to tell a person, you know, deliberately divorce your wife to do the mitzvah of Gershon. Elamai, so you learn Maseches Gittin. You're Mekayim the mitzvah that way. Talmud Torah gives you the light of that mitzvah. In fact, the Chafetz Chaim even said, I mean, obviously the Chafetz Chaim was very concerned with Halacha L'maisa. He wrote Shmiras Halacha, Chafetz Chaim, he wrote the Mishnah Brura. But people don't know, well, I'm sure you know, but people, some people don't realize that the Chafetz Chaim was absolutely instrumental in reinstituting the limud of Seder Kutchin. And some people tell you that, what are you fooling around with Kutchin? So one answer was, he said, if you believe in Mashiach, it is Nogea L'maisa. And to say it's not Nogea L'maisa means you're not a maimon in B.S. Hagoya. That was one very important point. Then he made another point. He made a point that bedafka, things that are not Nogea L'maisa, there's a special importance in learning in them, because that is the only way my neshama gets that light. So that is answer number one. How am I mashlim tayag? But Rav Meir Simcha says, there's an answer number two. The answer number two is through Achdus and Avas Yisrael. What's the pshat? I, as an individual, cannot do, no matter how righteous I am, I cannot do many, many mitzvahs of the Torah. But when I am mechaber myself to the totality of Am Yisrael, which is a cosmic transcendental entity, past, present, and future, I become like a cell in this body. Now, the same way, when I put tefillin on my left arm, it's not my left arm that did the mitzvah. I did the mitzvah. When I'm mechaber myself to Am Yisrael, the mitzvah of the kohen becomes my mitzvah, the mitzvah of the woman becomes the man's, the mitzvah of the man's become the woman, the past become the present and the future. So, ein achinami, I can't do it, you can't do it. But as a klal, we can have a shleimus of kol ha'tayakut. Zakr Meir Simcha. This is merumas beautifully in the two pasukim. The first pasuk says, we read it today, v'yanu kol ha'am yachdav. They all answered together. Together is achdus, unity. Amas Yisrael. Kol ha'sher diber Hashem nasa. When there's yachdav, then we can stand before God and say, we can do all the mitzvahs. I can't do them all, you can't do them all, he cannot do them all, she cannot do them all, but we can do them all. Because the mitzvahs of every group become the mitzvahs of the other group. But next week, the Torah is Marames. What's going to be when you have a Jewish society where there's not unity? When there's polarization, when there's sinas chinam, you're not going to have a yachdav. And that second question doesn't say yachdav. When you don't have a yachdav, what's your default position? Nasa Benishma. We will do through our learning. In other words, when there's a yachta, we do the mitzvah by asiyah. When there's not a yachta, we have to come on to Talmud Torah. That's why it doesn't say yachta in the second pasuk. So these are two derachim. The derach of Talmud Torah, the derach of Achdus. But I just want to end that in fact these two derachim ultimately converge and become one. Because Chazal say, Talmidei Chachamim Marbin Shalom V'Aylam. That if we live in a world of polarization, a world of Sinas Chinam, a world of a lack of Avas Yisrael, that if a person learns Torah with the right Kavana, that ultimately creates unity, togetherness, bonds of friendship, and from the Talmud Torah, you move to the Yachdav as well. Baruch Hashem, as I say, perhaps I'm preaching to the choir, as the expression goes. I think, Baruch Hashem, this has been the secrets of your Kehillah's Hatzlacha, that the Torah has not created divisions, dissensions, separations between people, but the other way around. Shlomo HaMelech says, the ways of Torah have to be ways of sweetness. And all of its pathways lead to Shalom. May your Kehillah and really all of Eretz Yisrael and all of the world have the blessings of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shalom, and may we be zeicha to the Geula Shleima B'mehera V'yameinu. Thank you.
Amen.